Hey Dad.
Hi Baba, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. This is episode... You see my face? Whenever someone walks in, I always get a little... I just... My brain freezes. So anyway, I was saying this is episode 14.
Alhamdulillah.
Can you believe it?
Inshallah, episode 1,400 coming soon.
It's 1,400 weeks. Let's relax.
I hadn't calculated this week.
Relax.
That's a lot of weeks.
That's a lot of weeks. Anyway, how are you?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Every week we go through this. You do. Yes. You have Tell to me. Ask how are you. You don't know how to have a conversation, Dad. Okay, so I asked for them to send in questions again, and honestly, my people did not disappoint. They sent in some pretty interesting ones,
Allah.
Which I thought is really cool. But before we go into the questions, I wanted to share a story that you shared with me.
Ah, tell me.
Bismillah. It was because when I posted the video about you have control over how you choose to react to situations. And I said, even regardless if you've been a victim of abuse, God forbid you have cancer. And then it's very interesting that some of the comments, very few, were just like, it's disgusting how you're talking about cancer patients like this. And I was like, whoa. Everyone relax. If you heard what I said, that's not what I said. But okay. But anyway, I called you just to, because the slew of different reactions was very interesting. You either had people who were 100% yes, this makes absolute sense, or people who were like, this is, you know, ridiculous, how could you even say something like this? And I had one girl, subhanallah, who is apparently actually has cancer, and she said, I'll cry about it first, but then I'll accept it because I actually have cancer. But even her comment was so bubbly and funny, you know, not negative. But anyway, when I called you, you told me a story about, bismillah, there was a woman who had lost a child, and she was at her child's grave in complete disarray and distress and screaming and howling, and one would think rightfully so. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was passing by and witnessed this and was, I believe, telling her to calm down or to... you know, tata'ibillah, and she didn't even bother to look up because she was in such a state of mess that she just said something like daka anni or ilayka minni, which means, you know, leave me alone. And she didn't realize who she was speaking to. After she had calmed down, people approached her and told her that was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that you dismissed. And she obviously felt so ashamed and embarrassed, and she went to him to apologize and say, I didn't know it was you. And his answer was, innama sabru inda sadmati al-ula, which means patience is at the first shock, which means it completely negates this attitude that people have of five stages of grief, process your emotions first and then accept it. True patience and true yaqeen and faith billah is the initial acceptance and patience and saying alhamdulillah the second the shock hits you. Easier said than done, yes, yet possible.
It is possible. See, the whole thing is about, if you want to take the worst scenario and always justify it that we are humans. Yes, we are humans. And we are born to do the wrong thing, and, mm-hmm. and we are essentially, our existential state is weakness.
Yeah.
The whole thing is to train you and lead you out of that state of weakness.
Yeah.
If you want to go and just justify the weakness and find reasoning for it, that's fine. That's another approach.
Yeah.
I assure you, it's not going to take you far.
No, it won't. It actually keeps you stuck in the same cycle. That being said, I did want to add, because I had a follower reach out yesterday and we were speaking. She listens, she watches every episode, so she'll know who she is when she hears this. And Haram, she seems to be a very sweet girl and really wants to do better and be better, but stuck in this cycle of, I don't see better days ahead. And I asked her, are you a Muslim or Christian? Not that it matters, because I could give you references in both, you know? And she said, Muslim, alhamdulillah, but I don't see better days ahead. I don't think the people who tell you struggle makes you stronger or God promised you better, I don't believe this. And I was like, I'm going to stop you right there. How can you claim to be Muslim and not believe this? Because it's been promised time and time again. And this is where I really urge people not to be stuck in what they think they know. And this is why I'm trying to say this. When I went into this with you, because I always tell you, share stories with me. If I ever come to you with a problem in life, give me a Muslim anecdote or lesson, the same way you did with this story of the woman mourning her lost child. Because deep down, I always knew this whole get angry, lose your mind, and then calm down later. I knew it was wrong. I felt it didn't work, because when I used to try it, it didn't work. And subhanAllah, you came to me with a Muslim anecdote. And what I decided to do was, I'm going to let go of everything I think I know. And whatever you tell me that has a Muslim story behind it, or a hikmah from Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, or whatever it is in our Islamic theology, I will choose to let go of what I think I know and accept that without questions. Do you get what I'm saying? It's tough, but that's kind of the approach I took. I'm like, I'm just going to not focus on what I think I know, and I'm going to learn new things.
I did study other forms of faith.
I
was exposed almost to a deep degree to different forms of, let's say, spirituality.
They all have the innama sabra and the sadmat al-ula.
The nature, the fountain that they all come from is one. And I don't want to delve into this too much. The differences are in actually the wrapping. And the differences does not negate the fact that the commonality is huge. And I do feel deeply the akinness and the common human brotherhood. Like, we are really, really brothers. We are really.
Yeah.
And it's okay. There are times where you try to explain things to people, and then you find that they are already programmed into that
ram,
I call it the ramming state.
Like two rams butting heads.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just ready to fight.
Yeah.
And what I do is I leave the arena for them,
yeah,
because this is not what I am for. If you want to ram heads, go find yourself another ram.
And ram heads or and a wall.
Or wall or whatever. If you really seeking the lighter way. There is always the very, very heavy way, and it's going to lead you to internal and external destruction.
Yeah.
The lighter way is very simple. It is essential that you be patient when it's needed. We talked earlier about not seeking patience and looking for it, asking for it.
Yeah, we talked about that.
But
in an episode.
when you are afflicted with whatever God has decided to afflict, that's where you show submission and the gratefulness. This message is not for a single faith.
Yeah.
I am not preaching a religion here, and I'm not telling people follow me or follow. I'm just saying, let's find the common ground where we all can aspire to. We all can gradually, even if we do nothing, is just to improve the way we handle.
Yeah.
Life is not easy, guys.
I know. This is what I always say, that this podcast, inshallah, bismillah, is strictly to help people with their day-to-day. I said this from day one. If it makes your day-to-day better, because that's 90% of your life.
What surprises me sometimes is some of those comments where they just immediately go and categorize you. Like,
yeah.
If you don't do like this and wear like that, then you are not this and you are not that. Slow down on that.
People who comment about my...
It doesn't matter.
I actually do have a question about that, which I don't know if you want us to answer, but someone asked me how modesty works for me and how am I maneuvering / managing it.
It is an essential thing to be modest.
I agree.
And it's as important as your breathing that you be humble.
I agree.
And that you do not have monopoly on the truth.
I agree.
it's my way or no way. That's the devil way.
My way or the highway, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So
can I will say one thing from my experience with it is that I know I'm always bashing on feminism, but the whole wear whatever you want, oh, you look so sexy, show off what your mama gave you, like this is show off what God gave you. And they tell you it's empowerment, right? Because, and I see comments, for example, videos of a woman who's a revert to Islam and she went to Hajj or Umrah and she's just sharing her beautiful journey and she looks so happy. And the comments will be like, take that off, what are you wearing? Because she's covered, for lack of a different word. And I found it very strange because, number one, why are you so obsessed with a woman's body? Relax. Everyone relax. Like the fact that even, for example, with Habib, they ask to see his wife. Like, why are you so concerned with his wife? Or with a woman, cover up or undress yourself. Why are you so concerned either way? That's number one. Number two, for me, at least personally, and for other women who I've seen on a similar journey as mine, I don't know when it clicked in my brain. I really, really don't. But I realized that choosing to cover up and be modest and just not show what I have to anyone and everyone who doesn't deserve it felt more empowering. I don't know when the shift in my brain came, when the click really sunk in. So by the grace of God, alhamdulillah, he put that in my heart of hearts and in my soul. But I feel sexier when I'm dressed like this. I feel more empowered. I feel more confident. I feel more in control. I don't know how else to explain it.
In my simple understanding, hypocrisy and virtue signaling, yeah, are exactly the same thing.
Yeah, and they're very telling. They're very telling of what's internally going on or not going on.
I tried on my personal journey. I tried very, very much that the way I live and what I do in my secrets, it's almost what everybody knows about me. There are no big hidden secrets behind me, because if you dare to do something and you know that your Lord is watching you, oof, and no, but you take so much care to hide it from others, it's not a very good state to be in.
No, it's not.
There is a certain, what we call the private life, that's fine. That's by the nature of handling private life, it has to be private. You don't go and expose it.
Yeah.
But you don't live in a duality where your out is contradicting with your in. Just, and it's a testimony of the strength of your faith and the strength of what you call your religion. Is it flexible enough to cover and include different aspects or different spectrums of the society?
Yeah.
Is it inclusive enough to allow different nations, different traditions, different code of conduct, clothes, and while maintaining clearly the barriers of wrong and right?
Yeah.
I do believe that is there in my faith, and I do believe it's if you go back, it's there in each and every faith.
Especially before the Abrahamic ones, I agree.
Yes. I would say all faith.
I agree.
Before the evil hand, the human hand went and messed up with it.
And usually, as it does everything.
Yes, and it's usually for short-term gains.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. One of the questions that I got had to do with Salah. And it had to do with, I believe they asked something along the lines of, how do I stay focused on my Salah or committed? And I'm just going to share my personal story. I was scrolling through Instagram after a very, I wouldn't call it a tough week, but as grateful as I think I am, I'm not that grateful. As humble as I think I am, I'm not that humble. As kind as I think I am, I'm still not that kind, because there is always room for more humility, more gratitude, more kindness, always. So I was scrolling through videos on Instagram and I came across a video that honestly shook me to my core. It was a man scrolling through, for example, a food ordering app. Oh, what am I going to order today? And the next photo was emaciated children with barely any food on their plates, huge smiles on their faces. Alhamdulillah, I get to eat today. The next picture was him scrolling through countries or flights and, ugh, I'm so sick of this country. I really need a break from it. Where can I go? And the next picture was a child in a war zone just praying, I wish I could go be someplace safe. And when I tell you, I broke down crying like a little baby on my couch, like a child. I bawled and I sobbed because I was so embarrassed, thinking that I even had a speck of genuine gratitude towards the blessings God has given me. And I immediately got up and I made wudu and I got on my knees and I didn't ask for anything. I just cried and said, thank you. And I haven't left a prayer since, because there is something about being slapped in the face by, you're not as kind as you think you are, you're not as humble as you think you are, and you're not as grateful, because there is always more gratitude to give, always more kindness, always more humility.
The fact that we're blessed enough to live in such place,
yeah,
with such safety net around us.
Oh, we're so spoiled here in Dubai.
Alhamdulillah. And like, regardless, I think whatever kind of gratitude we show is never enough.
It's never enough.
We do not acknowledge the bliss. There are certain people behind that really work hard to make this possible. And when was the last time we said, wait a minute, who did this for us? Who enabled us to have such a leisure state? Who made this possible?
Yeah.
There are people that really invested their life into this. And subhanAllah, at least they have the leisure of seeing their vision.
Yeah.
Come to true.
Alhamdulillah.
Come to reality. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. And apply the same on everything. There is something about bliss. We get used to it very quickly. There is something about abundance.
Oof, yes. Yes.
I had an experience years ago. It happened with me. And I wanted a certain car. And it's a fancy night. And finally, I got it. I'm in the car, and in the first few minutes, it's the first hour, it felt so special. And then an hour later, something happened in the road, and I found myself angry on the other car.
Okay.
At that moment, I forgot the bliss I had. I forgot the achievement
yes.
I had. I was stuck into, why did he pass in front of me? It's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? Is it that easy to forget?
Yeah.
Is it that easy to be carried into your low self? By the low self, I mean all the attributes of the ego.
There is an ayah in the Quran, no, that talks about this. I read the translation, I don't know it in Arabic, of you run to Allah. Ooh. Along the lines of you run to Allah when you are in times of need, but then when you are good, you punish him for it or try to slander his name. There's something like that. I saw it literally today. I read it in English, but I can't remember it in Arabic. And subhanAllah, that's exactly what it is. It's so interesting to see, because even atheists sometimes will tell you, I was down on my luck. That's it. Walls closing in on me, nowhere to turn. And I was like, I'm just going to try, Ya Rabbi.
that takes us back to the point where if you tested how you behave, if something comes which is painful, how do you behave?
So the girl that I was talking to, she said something, and I think it's important to touch on this because it's a big, big topic, but we can just touch on it a little. And she was saying the point that I said last time about Bismillah, the fact that I tell you, you have a choice in your own suffering is out of touch. It's the video we posted yesterday. And she was like, Layla, this part made me so angry. Like, why do we deserve suffering? Why don't we just deserve happiness? Like, why can't it just be happy all the time?
You'll become suicidal then.
And then I told her that if you were happy all the time and never experienced pain, you would just be indifferent. You would just be numb, because you wouldn't even know what happiness is, because you don't know the opposite. Right? And there are philosophers throughout the ages that have spoken about this. There are countless, you know? And I thought it was really important to discuss this.
That's the childish mind, which wants just to eliminate and negate all that which is painful and all that which is existence.
But you know why I don't mind the childish mind a little? Because I feel like it can be guided. Because I see the wanting to be happy. There's just that defensive barrier, as thick as it may be, that I feel can be hammered down. Whack-a-mole.
I think we, as grown-ups, we need to re-examine the concept of happiness.
Yes.
There is so much emphasis in happy. In Filipino, they have this thing, masaya. Nobody can be happy all the time. It's a state of... I don't even know that I can find a word for it.
Yeah.
What do you mean, happy?
It's content, right?
Yes.
I think it's a rida. I remember I was asked, yes, if you could be anything in the world, what would you want to be? And I just said radia.
Radi.
Because that's honestly the ultimate state to be in. And it ties in everything we said before of innama sabru and the sadmat al-ula. Because if I'm always radi, if I'm always content, and my first initial reaction to everything is hikmatillah, alhamdulillah, what a different life I would lead.
Do you like chocolate fudge ice cream?
No, I don't like chocolate. You know this.
As an example.
Chocolate chip.
What do you like? What kind of ice cream?
Mint chocolate chip.
Fine. Imagine that I'm giving you 5-6 kilos of it, and I said, you just munch on this all day. What will happen in an hour time?
Throw up? Sugar rush?
Yes. Like that turns into a punishment.
Yeah.
That which you thought is the ultimate happiness for you. When I used to bribe you as a child, I would take you and buy you Baskin Robbins chocolate chip. Mint chocolate chip, what is it?
Yeah, mint chocolate chip. Yeah. But you can't say Baskin Robbins, they're boycott, sweetie.
Okay, but that happened years ago.
Years before the... Well, okay. Yeah.
All right, that's part of your childhood. I'm not going to eliminate it.
No, I love it. I have to admit, it is very delicious. I can't have it, but it's delicious.
Now, the same about happiness. There is nothing called state of perpetual happiness. You wouldn't even recognize it.
That's what I'm saying. If you were happy all the time and you had never experienced grief or pain, how would you know the opposite? You would be numb to it. It would be indifference. I know happiness because I've experienced pain. I know bliss because I've experienced lack of it. How else would you know?
Everything is in life is yin and yang. Everything in life is this light and dark, good and evil. It's this continuous saga, which allows you...
Yeah. Continue, sorry.
Go ahead.
No, continue. Go ahead.
Which allows you to experience the different shades of existence.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of this life. Enjoy it.
Not only that. Here is where I will say... Remember last time I referenced the movie where he said when you pray for patience, do you think God gives you, just puts patience in your heart, or does he give you the opportunity to be patient, right? And the most people, truly think about it, they are asking for peace, for happiness, for acceptance, for just good timings, right? The acceptance of a negative scenario is in itself a positive experience. And subhanAllah, when God puts you through a test, is that not God giving you the opportunity to be grateful? Is that not God giving you the opportunity to be more positive and see the beauty in it? He's giving you exactly what you asked for. It's just not in the packaging that you wanted.
I remember reading one of the comments. No, but Allah is capable. Of course. Of
course. He can do anything.
Of course.
Yeah.
Nobody is negating the unlimited capability of Almighty Allah Jalla Jalalu.
Ameen.
It's the thing that he also created the rules of nature.
Yeah.
He also created nature. That there is this, why do you mention nature? You should...
I know, when I said the universe, someone was like saying God and the universe in the same sentence.
No, the universe is the creation of God. It contains the rules that Allah Jalla Jalalu embedded within. And it's a manifestation of his qudra. That's as simple as that.
Yeah.
This deviation, this separation is only into certain minds.
It's can I be honest? It's most minds, and I'll blame the education system, because they don't teach kids anything. I was watching a video the other day, and for example, just light. Do you know how little we know about light? Us everyday, you know a lot. I'm saying us everyday people. Apparently we can just see like 5% or less than 1% of an actual ray. And that's why dogs sometimes see things we don't see animals. I was watching this whole thing. I'm not even equipped to even summarize what I saw. I need to do a whole deep dive. But I was like, wow, we know nothing. Ask most people, how is sugar made? How is this table made? How do they build a build? Most people don't know anything about their everyday life, because it goes back to that circus Roman arena theory, that they keep you busy with anything and everything so that you don't know. And then that's why people will make comments like, oh, the universe haram. But how could you? The universe is mentioned in the Quran.
Of course it is haram if you think that there is nothing but the universe.
Yeah, but of course
it's haram if you think it just...
Like when people tell you, I believe in the power of the universe or in a higher power. What does that mean?
Of course it's haram if you think the universe just generated itself.
Love that.
Like poof, and it just came there. Of course it's haram. But yeah. Are we that idiotic?
No. Alhamdulillah, no.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So another question that I read, which I also thought that was really, really interesting. Someone asked about limerence, and I haven't heard that word since I was 16. Because limerence, based on my understanding, is a form of unrequited love, but that's very, very deep and melancholy and almost melancholy. Wow, I pronounced that weird. And almost OCD border, like this extreme obsession with someone who does not share the same affection in return. And then they get stuck in this cycle of limerence. And I found that.
Your name is Layla. We have Majnunu Layla.
Yeah.
And
what does he say? Uqabbilu the jidar wa the jidar. Yeah, he was so obsessed with Layla that he went back to the house she lived in just to kiss the walls, to maybe because they saw her face. That's great. Beautiful. By the way, side note, I wish we could bring that back.
No, I don't.
I miss men yearning and pining over women. Like Pride and Prejudice, Jane Eyre, unrequited love, but then the love isn't actually unrequited. I miss romance.
Let me reveal to you a simple secret.
I want my Majnun Layla.
Most men are extremely romantic, but this is.
You say this all the time, yes. And I will have to agree. They don't show it. They're also stupid.
Men are willing to die for a woman. Men are willing to lose everything for a woman. Men are willing to change their life, their status. Men are willing to go to a point where, like,
real men. Because when I said they're stupid a second ago, I'm talking about boys who aren't real men.
Well it's a bit controversial. I don't think anybody is supposed to do that. I am not a very romantic guy. In my own way.
You're such a liar.
Can
I tell people first something? I remember 2-3 years ago when I came to stay with you for a few weeks in Ras Al Khaimah. Not even a few weeks, I think it was just a week or two. And I was in my super romantic Pisces mood. And I was watching Pride and Prejudice, which, side note, I need to watch at least once a month because that's my favorite. Okay, one of my favorite movies. And I remember I just showed you the final scene of... You don't know anything about this movie. You haven't seen it from the start. And I just showed you the final scene when they meet in the field and he professes his love to her. And then she just like takes his hand and says it's cold and kisses it. And they just put their foreheads against one another because it's a very PG, old school love kind of movie. And it's just a 5-minute video and I'm showing it to you on the laptop. I suddenly look at you and you're... bawling.
can we get over this?
No. And you were like, don't show me these things. I'm too sensitive. You are such a romantic. What are you talking about?
Well, I talked to you earlier. I don't remember when we said this. I think it's one of the in the reels also. That real men, they are hard outside.
And creme brulee on the inside. Yeah,
And they have soft hearts.
Yeah.
And there is a difference between having a soft heart and being feminine.
Yes.
By the way, some of the most unempathetic people I saw
are feminine men.
Are feminine men.
Yep.
They cannot even relate to anything around them except that egotistical state of existence.
I know. But anyway, you wanted to tell me something about you being romantic?
Non-romantic.
You're such a romantic. Spoiled.
Can I say this?
Yeah.
I spoiled the trip of my friends to Taj Mahal.
Okay.
We went there and they were taking me around, assuming that I know little about the place.
Oh, okay.
And explaining to me what a great symbol of love this is. And I said, I went through the torture of the touristic guidance, and I said, because I kind of read a little bit of background about it, and I went there and hammered it. I said, this is not a romantic place. This place for me, it shows a severe state of lack of wisdom.
Yeah.
Somebody destroyed a whole country, a whole nation, a whole, because he just couldn't handle grief. Yeah. And you want to wrap this with a romance?
Yeah. They romanticize everything.
And like, oh, you spoiled it for us. No. Go read the story. Go read this. And by the way, his son stopped him because he was building another mirror of it.
Love it. Oh, yeah. The one that was going to be symmetrical.
Yes. For him, the black one and the white one. He stopped him. And more than 50,000 people were killed in the building. A whole empire was bankrupted to its knees.
Because of it, yeah.
Because he lost his... That's fine. That happens to people every day.
Every day.
You lived with her for so long. You had 17 children from her. Yet when finally the call came for her to go meet her Lord...
You couldn't accept it.
You couldn't accept it. And you want to romanticize that? Go ahead. Yeah. I don't. I'm sorry.
See, Limerence sounds like a Lana Del Rey music video. And there's something attractive about it where you think you're feeling something so deep that no one can comprehend. But that's not real love.
I think we should feel pity to those people, not to go and validate their state of existence.
Yes, I agree.
And we pray that we don't go through it. And we pray that nobody we care about go through this, because it's a form of slow suicide.
It's a living hell.
Yeah, it's a form of slow suicide.
Yeah. Absolutely. Slow suicide. I'll agree with that. Lovely. Right. Okay. Now we can go through some more questions. Okay, I found a question. How to mend a relationship with your wounded mother? May I?
Oh, yeah, please.
Short, beautiful, beautiful answer. Don't martyr yourself for maybe potentially having to be her mother for a little bit. See her as a wounded child with her own mommy-daddy issues. Kind of love her and maybe give her the love she never received as a child. And don't expect anything from her in return. Not now, not tomorrow. It's a very, very sacrificing state to be in, but it is so rewarding. And it's might be the best thing you could do, not only for her, but for yourself as well.
Absolutely. It's very important to decide on the barriers, the limits.
Yeah.
How far you can go.
Yeah.
What is it that you can do? And where enough is enough. Dealing with wounded people is very much like dealing with people who are drowning. They can just take you with them. And then you'll have two dead bodies. You need to know, am I capable? Am I a good swimmer? Can I do this? And then you state the limits very clearly. Yeah. You don't have to sit in front of her
and say, this is the limit.
Exactly.
Yeah. But between you and yourself, yes. You know, define them very, yes. Very clearly.
Yes.
I agree.
And there are many, many different people. The type... I have seen this, the type who will come always and use, I am your mother and I've done this to you. And
yeah.
They will milk it and blackmail you emotionally with it. My answer is no, don't overreact.
No, don't.
Don't tell her to stop. Don't never try to change your mother. Never try to fix your mother. Tolerate her the way she is as far as you can, as much as you can. And then hopefully the commonality, the common ground comes, and then you can But
I think the fact that she's even aware that she has a wounded relationship with her mother is a huge step, you know?
It's great.
It is.
Don't ever try to be the husband.
No. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no.
Yeah, that's where it gets really sour.
You know, also, you... It's the reason why I'm saying mother her a little, and it's okay. Like,
yeah,
I think kids a lot of the times will be like, you're the parent, I'm the child, you need to be the adult. It's okay if this is the hand that you were dealt. You'd be surprised how much you can learn from it, how much of a better mother it will make you for your future life and your future husband and children and so on and so forth. I think also, if you fight it, and if you're still, we've said this before, if you still get heavily and severely affected by the words your parents say towards you, be it positive or negative, you quickly turn into them without you even realizing, you know? And so I was watching a podcast with Joe Rogan and this doctor that he had on his show, and she wrote a book, and it had to do with modern day depression, and she spoke about rumination. I think that's the correct word. And rumination is basically the act of marinating in your depression and constantly thinking about it and then going to therapy and constantly talking about it. And subhanAllah, I wish the people under that video would come to me, because there were so many therapists under that video saying, I'm sick of my profession. They've changed it and turned it into something horrendous. And I was like, where are you people when I talk about this? Come to me. But I thought that was really important, because we talk about this all the time. If you keep licking a wound, it won't close. And that's not strictly applied to a physical wound. That's also applied to your mental wounds. So this idea of sitting and marinating in your problems and your depression and why you're so sad and what's going on and therapy for an hour and just, like I said, marinate in it, it's you licking at the wound and it won't close. And she continued to say that, for example, running errands is therapeutic, working out. That's why whenever I get a thought or I feel like I'm about to go into that mood, immediately I get up and I leave the house. I have things to do. I'm too busy to be depressed.
Well, I managed once to become the devil, and very, very quickly.
What? Where did...
I will tell you now, because I was...
Wait, side note. If my forehead is peeling, it's because I'm sunburned.
That's a very important side note.
It is a side note, because then if it's just... If I'm peeling, it's because I'm sunburned. But anyway, continue.
I was blessed to be in the company of a middle-aged woman. I think she's in her late 40s. She's been divorced for around 10, 12 years.
Okay.
And in the few times I saw her two sons and the rest of the family, and the only subject that she would utter is his husband and how horrible he is.
Oh, I think I know who you're talking about. I know exactly who you're talking
and her
about.
Her husband, how bad he is. And
I've had the honor of sitting on those tables
on the same
once
table
or twice.
With me.
Oh.
I think you were with me when I just finally couldn't, like, I said, enough. It's have a touch of mercy on everybody around. And I looked at her and I said, just let go of him.
Yeah.
Just let go of him. He's married. He has life. He's this. You just talking about him again and again and again, it's not going to change anything.
Yeah.
And I managed to turn into the enemy immediately.
Of
because
course.
Because those people who are trapped into that, they want to always drag their pain and share it with
How
you.
How dare you not validate their feelings?
Yes.
How could you?
Yeah. See, again, by understanding the nature of the mind and how our psyche, how our ego works, we are always trapped between two evils. The past, which is depression. The future,
which
is anxiety.
Yep.
And if you're trapped between those, I assure you, you're losing one very simple fact. The now, the moment, the life itself, you're not living it. Either you're sighing on that which should have been different in the past, or so scared of that which may come in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those situations they come from lack of understanding of whom you are, lack of understanding of how your ego, how your brain work. I don't have control in that. Nope. You do.
You do. Of course you do. It's reminding me of, I think this is a Hafiz poem, not a Rumi poem. I'm going to say Jalaluddin al-Rumi before people attack me. But this is a Hafiz poem. And it's called Tripping Over Joy. And I think it's one of our favorite poems. I'm not going to read it now because it's quite long. But the gist of the poem is that they're playing chess. And it's Rumi, sorry, it's Hafiz playing chess against his master. And the master here would be either Rasul alayhi salatu salam or God. It's a very metaphorical one, so don't take it literally and say kufr. And obviously the master is winning, but the game is long, you know, it's there's moves and Hafiz thinks he's, you know, getting it. And in the end, I believe it's the master who laughs at him because he says something along the lines of, you're taking it too seriously. And you think that you have 1,000 serious moves left, but you don't. And the moral of the poem is not to take life seriously. And this is one of the best pieces of advice that you've ever given me. It's not to take life seriously. And at first it may sound like, wait, you can't like...
I remember your reaction when I said
that. You can't not take your job seriously. You can't not take your boss seriously. And I quickly made the distinction in my head, alhamdulillah, by God's grace and with your guidance, that not taking seriously does not mean disrespect. And those are two very different things. And subhanAllah, this week, as you know, something happened 2 days ago, yesterday. And I was just kind of like, where did this even come from? How did this happen? And when you and I hung up, I looked at God and I was like, you're processing me for something. You're getting me ready for something big. And I laughed at it because it's in retrospect a serious thing that happened and it's going to cost me in different ways. But I just kind of looked at God and I'm like, you're getting me ready for something. So thank you. You know, it's tough. It takes a lot of yaqeen and faith billah to just be like, yeah, okay. But every time I remind myself, everything he saved me from. See, this is where people get it twisted. And they say, I don't see better days ahead, or khalas, this is the hand I've been dealt, or this is it. And they're so self-absorbed and focused on just what they're going through. And I just need to add that a lot of people now in my comments will just go like, what about the Palestinian children? That's the first thing I'm going to say is shut the hell up. Don't use what is happening to them as an excuse for your virtue signaling or how amazing you are or to skew what I am saying. Because number one, you don't have the right. Number two, I am Palestinian, you white people in my comments attacking me. So you have no idea what we as a nation face or what my upbringing was like or what being a Palestinian is even like. So go to the side. But what I'm saying is when you're so... igloo, what's that ice? What's that igloo that you shake and then that little daddy, the ornament, like
the fish bowl.
I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, someone tell me what it's called. But when you make that your life and you igloo yourself in and it's all about you and what you're going through and what you face and what you have to do. You're so focused on that and your mind tricks you into believing it's bigger than it actually is. And you are incapable of even taking a moment to go like, wait, what about everything God has saved me from that I don't even know? So when I was talking to this person and they're so focused on, but what I'm going through, I know there's no solution for it in this lifetime and I've just accepted it. And I told her there is an acceptance with an extreme form of negativity there.
That's not acceptance.
It's not acceptance. Thank you. And what about everything God saved you from that you don't even have the time to recognize or acknowledge because you haven't seen it with your eyes? You know, because it didn't happen physically where it's like a bus almost hit me and someone withdrew me. But every bad thing that has not happened to you is something that God has saved you from. But we can't, but no. We don't have the time to acknowledge this because we're so seaweed wrapped in our issues.
To surrender to your melancholy and call it acceptance, that's not acceptance.
It's insulting, number one. Who are you fooling?
Yes. It's defeat. It's you just...
And those are two very different things. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
But does that... Am I making sense?
Very much.
You know? It really... Actually, subhanAllah, it just hits me as I'm speaking to you. That... Because you always tell me... Not you always. You do always tell me, but you know, because in the Quran, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْءٌ وَخَيْرٌ لَكُمْ and وَعَسَىٰ أَن I'm going to butcher this because this isn't the word for word, but إِنَّكَ تَحِبْ إِشِي and it's really bad for you. So perhaps you love something and it is bad for you, and perhaps you hate something and it is good for you. Anyway, point of that is, I really just hit me. I'm always saying Alhamdulillah for the good. No. I see, I'm changing my words now, because I even say the bad things that happen to me, they're not actually bad, so I don't even want to call them bad anymore.
You know, it's very important not to take life seriously. It's very important not to take yourself seriously.
Yeah.
I can quote some of the best leaders that I have such an amazing attachment to them and love. And you see how playful they can be, and how joyful they can be.
I know.
And they're capable of master achievements, yet they are playful and joyful.
The first person is Rasul alayhi salatu salam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The thing is, to take, if you think you are serious, you're just dumb.
Yeah. You know, and also, you're not fooling anyone. The few people that I've seen kind of, you know, really take themselves seriously, I kind of just look at them and I'm like, who are you?
it's, and that does not mean that you don't give what you ever doing, your work, your life, the others around you,
the respect and
their deserved value.
Mm-hmm.
That's. Being too serious actually eliminates any sort of fun and proper bonding around you. It would be the most, from my experience, the most repulsive thing.
I agree.
And it would make it very difficult for people to bond with you, to help you.
Or relate to you.
To relate to you. Mm. No, but I am a serious person.
Because there's a haughty attribute to it.
It's giving yourself much more value than it deserves, because at the end of the day, it's all about really the ease and the bliss that comes.
Yeah.
And you being aware and awakened to receive and to handle what you receive in a grateful way.
Mm-hmm.
Look at it, at the end of the day, we are all receivers. We think we are givers, but even when we give, we are just been receiving the bliss of generosity.
Yes. Yes, I agree. I agree. Because even, subhanAllah, when I do give, rather than give myself all the credit and just say, oh, I'm so generous, really, look at how green my hand is, I really take a moment to just humble myself and say, thank you, God, for using me as a vessel that you've chosen me to give through, you know? It's changed the lens from which you view things, because it applies to everything, to the good and the bad, even though I don't believe in the bad.
I watched a reel a few days ago. I think it was in London. Sheikh Mohammed was...
Our Sheikh?
Sheikh Mohammed of Dubai.
Ah, okay.
He was in one of those horse races.
Oh, okay.
And suddenly his son came. And if you've seen the expressions and the way he moved.
Fazah, his son?
His son, Fazah. Okay. And I'm like, look at that. How simple, how joyful, how pleasant the reaction is.
SubhanAllah.
If people Google it, they will see it. He was dressed in this escort, I think, the long hat and all of that fancy. But the minute he saw Fazah, the way he expressed his joy, his physical movements, his body movements, like, wow, that's how leadership is.
Yeah,
this is exactly what I mean. To be somebody that people can relate to.
Of course, because leader, but then I saw the fatherhood in you.
And the other thing, I have not seen a real genuine leader who was not oozing the father image. But the genuine ones, the genuine that were that left a genuine legacy behind them, were viewed by their people as fathers.
Yeah, of course.
Alhamdulillah.
Of course. King Hussein of Jordan. My mama always says she was driving once in Shara Rainbow. And she, it was one of her first cars. So she was, you know, with her girlfriends just having a great time. And she said this was early morning on a weekend. I think they were going to get Manaish or something. And she's like, there's a dude in front of us driving so slow. And I'm like beeping at him like, move, bro. She's like, with all respect, he moves and we pass by him. And she's like, it's King Hussein, with just a smile from here to here. And she's like, I was so embarrassed. And we were just like, hi. And she literally thinks of him as a dad. It's crazy. And not just her. Everyone who mentions him just says he always had a smile and he was just like the nation's father.
Alhamdulillah. The examples are, alhamdulillah, we're blessed.
Many. Yeah, we are.
We are blessed.
We are. And people don't recognize just how blessed we are. I agree.
I don't want this sound like we are, but the reality is the figures that we experience, we lived around in this country and in certain other countries, actually, and subhanAllah, what talks, the biggest validation of their legacy is what they left behind them.
Of course.
And the endless amount of love.
Of course. Yeah. We talked about this all the time. I think truly this is, it is important. I think if there's one thing people should consider to be a genuine true aspiration, it's what you leave behind when God has chosen your time to go. Because if you've left behind misery and disarray, that's not just a punishment in this lifetime, but in every lifetime. I think a true, admirable, honorable goal is to leave love and just people to remember you in the most fondly of ways.
You too young to remember Sheikh Zayed. I do remember him.
You always talk about him. And always. You always say he's the best of the best.
Subhanallah. It actually makes me emotional just to talk about him. The simplicity of that man, the genuine fatherly essence of that man. Like, if and the level of subhanallah, bliss, power, money, and nothing changed him.
I know.
Nothing.
Yeah. Now that's tough.
That's
real.
That's real.
Yeah. Subhanallah. Okay, do we have time for one more question?
Go ahead.
Actually, I don't think we do, Dad. I don't think we do.
Then
it's a great conclusion to this episode.
It's a beautiful conclusion, Sidi Sheikh Zayed.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Dad.
Allah yahyik.
Love you.
Salaam.
Hey, say you love me too.
I love you too.
Assalamu alaikum.